Happy Mother's Day. A shout out to my mother, Glenda, and my children's mother, my wife, Catherine, as well as our church's newest mother, Tamara, and our church's oldest, most experienced, most children, most grandchildren, most great-grandchildren, Grandma Isla. I play a mental challenge game most Sundays to see how fast I can come up with the subject and the associated passage that the preacher will be preaching on. I mean, it's only sort of a game right now with Brian preaching through Daniel and Joseph preaching through Hebrews, but at least you can still try to pick out their main points before they share them. It is especially challenging with guest speakers like Lyndon Wall a few weeks ago, or this morning. Perhaps you read your bulletin and tried to find out what the sermon would be about by reading the verse. I didn't give it away. As someone who has the opportunity to preach only maybe once or twice a year, it seems unfair to make someone wait 6 to 12 months to hear a part two of a sermon. So then the challenge becomes, how do you whittle down so many great passages in the scripture to pick one to focus on? Many times with children's blessing, I can take a recently built Lego set and pair it with a favorite Bible verse, or take a favorite Bible verse and look through Lego sets to come up with an illustration. This morning, though, instead of picking from favorite verses from Scripture, I did something else. Perhaps you can remember my sermon last year around this time, where I talked about the dilemma of cheering for Gretzky versus the Canadians and how I'm normally a contrary person. I decided to be contrary this morning, and instead of picking from my favorite Bible passages, I picked from my least favorite Bible passages. That list is substantially shorter, but it does exist. Yes, there are verses in the Bible that I don't like. Yes, it is my fault and not the verse's fault, but they still exist. And to make this even more scandalous, these are red letter verses. In Matthew 19 and Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents. While the gist of the parables are the same, the story varies minor or even moderately between Luke and Matthew's telling. Why is there two tellings? In Luke, it has 10 servants, each receiving a small amount of money, only 1 pound or a mina of silver. In Matthew, there are 3 servants, but the amount of money is much, much higher. How much higher? You'll have to wait to hear. I'm not sure how many times you've heard the same public address from the same speaker. My record is 4 times. I once had the joy of hearing a doctoral school board superintendent give the same speech 4 times to 4 graduating classes in the same year. It did vary slightly from occasion to occasion, but it was surprisingly similar. Jesus preached to hundreds and thousands of people throughout Israel. Everywhere he traveled, great crowds gathered around to hear him. So while this parable is recorded 2 times, and it would be only conjecture as to whether it was only spoken 2 times, or perhaps more times than that. And as we see from these 2 accounts, there are some differing amounts of characters. The Luke parable was spoken while Jesus was traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. This is the same path, but the opposite direction that the Good Samaritan was traveling. This is the harder direction. Jesus had just called Zacchaeus out of the tree and had witnessed his repentance. Then he began his journey from Jericho to Jerusalem. He was walking 30 kilometers and gaining about 4,000 feet of elevation in the desert into the hilly city of Jerusalem. We can think of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 saying that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And we know that Jerusalem was a place where the Israelites would lift their eyes up to and sing songs of ascent like Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In the Matthew parable, it is spoken during the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives on the Tuesday of Passion Week after the triumphal entry of Sunday. In Luke 21, Luke adds further details that Jesus was alternating teaching in the temple with some table flipping and spending nights in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives. Every night, he would go to the Mount of Olives, and each morning, people would find him there, and he would begin teaching them there before going to the temple and doing more teaching. In Luke, the parable is at the end of a three-chapter section of Jesus teaching the disciples about his coming kingdom and what their attitude should be like towards it. The disciples should be grateful. They should be persistent in prayer. They should have faith like a child. They should be persistent like the blind man calling out to be healed. They should be repentant like Zacchaeus. And finally, they should be like the wise servants in this parable. In Matthew, it comes at the end of the two chapters of the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25. Jesus is walking with his disciples through the temple, seeing the grandeur of the building, and Jesus prophesies the destruction of the temple. Throughout chapter 24, Jesus points out at different signs of the coming days, false teachers, wars, strife, natural disasters. He points at the sign that the Son of Man is coming, how when you see a fig tree, it is a sign that it is almost summer. Or for us, when we see willow buds branch, when willow bushes bud. Chapter 25 begins with the 10 bridesmaids having to keep sufficient oil till when the bridegroom comes. I think this parable is well known enough that I would consider it one of the top five most famous parables. And just as an example of how famous it is, our modern English word talent literally comes from this parable, and its usage has morphed from a measurement of weight in the early centuries to in the 13th and 14th centuries becoming a reference to natural gifting or capacity to do something. When we hear, wow, he's talented, we think along the lines that someone is naturally skilled, not someone packing a 75-pound backpack around with them everywhere they go. Not wanting to beat the dead horse of context, but looking at the parables and what they are surrounded by, we can easily think, well, I know that passage. I've heard it 100 times. I know what it's teaching us. I know why it was taught and how I can apply it to my life. But looking at it through a wider lens, we can compare these two similar passages and see what the authors were intending. Let's not get bogged down by unimportant details, whether there are 3 servants or 10, whether it's a large amount of gold or a small amount of silver. Let's read these passages and keep our eyes open to see the similarities and the differences and how we can learn from them. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and gives them wealth. He gives to one 5 bags of gold, and to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So again, the one with 2 bags gained 2 more. But the one who had only 1 bag dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags came and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not seeded. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is. It belongs to you. His master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered what I had not seeded? Well, then, you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, A man of noble birth went to a distant country to give himself an appointment as the king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas of silver. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But some of his subjects hated him, and they sent a delegation after him to say, We don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. For they sent for the servants who had given money in order to find out how much they had gained. The first came in and said, Sir, your minas had earned 10 more. Well done, good and faithful servant, the master replied. Because you had been trustworthy in a very small amount, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, Sir, your mina had earned 5 more. His master said, You will take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, Sir, here is your mina. I had kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you do not sow. The master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, Take his mina away and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, He already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. There are some great things that we can see in this passage, and to be honest, some things that we can imagine or interpret into the passage that isn't there. The kingdom of God is the sovereign rule and reign of God over all creation, as well as the spiritual rule over the hearts of those who submit to him as God. It has present and future realities, and it is taught throughout the gospel in illustrations, in the it is like. It is often explained with examples, with similes, with illustrations, analogies, and parables. That is what Jesus is doing. Both Matthew and Luke begin with a man, noble, kingly, leaving his home and going away to another place for an unknown amount of time. This man is seen as Jesus. In Luke, the noble man leaves his kingdom and goes to another kingdom to be crowned as their king. This introduction, and later the conclusion of Luke, might be Jesus comparing his kingdom to an example that his Jewish audience would have known well. One can read about it in the works of Josephus, the Roman Jewish historian. Herod Archelaus, Herod the Great's son, brother of Herod Antipas, half-brother of Herod II, just not to confuse which Herod. Herod Archelaus went to Rome to be crowned by Caesar Augustus as king after his father's death in Matthew chapter 2. The death of Herod was revealed to Mary and Joseph in Egypt by a dream, and they were told that it would now be safe to return to Israel, and they moved to Nazareth. A Jewish delegation was sent to Rome to appeal to Caesar that Herod would not become their king. They were unsuccessful. Herod became king, And when he returned as king, he gathered 3,000 men who disagreed with his kingship and slaughtered them in the temple of Jerusalem. The amount of money given to the servants varies. In Matthew, it is a talent or a bag of gold. A modern rendering of a talent is equivalent of about 75 pounds. I'm not sure what you as investors today, what your portfolio looks like, but if you had 75 pounds of gold, you would have $7.5 million. And that is only one talent. The servant who had five talents would have $35 to $40 million. This is not a birthday check from grandma. It's not penny stocks. It's serious financial management that is being asked for. In Luke, a mina of silver is about a pound and is worth less than $1,000. I love in Matthew how it says that the wise servant began immediately. No waiting, no delay, no procrastination. I almost chose to do a sermon on procrastination, but I chose this one instead. I thought, if I preach on procrastination, I might wait too long and not have time to actually get it done. In both accounts, the foolish servant hides the money, digging a hole, burying it in cloth, putting it in the earth. Dig a hole? Well, we don't really think that digging a hole is very difficult. I mean, if we want a hole dug for a building, we call somebody. They come with a machine and an operator, and a hole appears pretty fast. Ask Lauren or Bill just how fast they can put a hole in the ground. But I don't know when the last time you have spent a day with a shovel, not just leaning on it, but actually digging with it. Holes don't appear without effort. Depending on the soil and whether you have to use a pickaxe, takes even more effort. Going to the bank, on the other hand, while slightly difficult, is not like that. You have to put on a clean shirt, make an appointment, and do a little bit of paperwork. But perhaps the lack of investing and choosing to bury the money was more of a doubt that the master would ever return to begin with. If the money is put into the bank, the servant could not access it any time of his pleasing. If the king is killed and the money is in the bank, it would belong to the estate rather than just being able to go and dig it and claim it as their own. The foolish servant was perhaps playing the odds and being greedy more than being lazy. The wise increased their money. In Matthew, both the wise were given different amounts of money, but 5 became 10 and 2 became 4. In Luke, each received the same amount of money, but the wisest of servants was able to increase it tenfold and another 5. The money quickly increased in value because it was invested early. Even though the master was away from a long time, it doesn't say that the money kept increasing in value. Perhaps there was a market downturn. Perhaps I'm reading too much into the illustration. But I always wondered why the investment didn't give 10 times the amount in both parables. What was his investment strategy? Was it stocks or bonds? Was he hoping to retire at 55 or 65 or 67? Did he have a beard or not? Well, these are all unimportant questions in the parable. Like, what about the other 7 servants in Luke? One gets 10, one gets 5, one buries. What about the other 7? That is just simply not the point. But that is where we can get confused. There is a conclusion to the parable, the wise servant. He is praised and a celebration ensues. And I think those are two things that we can be missing quite often in our lives. I don't think we're very good at praising each other for doing a good job. And I don't think we celebrate often enough together. I hope that all of you can enjoy a Mother's Day celebration today with family or friends, children, parents. There is a clear contrast in both parables between the faithful servants and the foolish ones. In both cases, while the faithful servants are rewarded, the foolish ones are punished. the wise use the funds with good stewardship. I think we know what that place is. However, in Luke, the foolish servant is not gravely punished, but we read that the enemies of the kings are those who do not want him to be crowned king. They are brought in and doomed to death, executed in the king's presence. Perhaps this is the comparison of Herod Archelaus. The kingdom of God was misinterpreted. Jesus arrived triumphantly into Jerusalem, but then he was crucified. His kingdom was not of the earth. It was not a political kingdom. It was not what the people expected. They wanted to see the evil Romans be overthrown more than they wanted to see their hearts be changed. There have been multiple historical interpretations of these passages. The basic and timeless teaching for Christians to use their God-given gifts and abilities for the kingdom of God, or that the talents are somehow symbolic of the mercy and love of God, something that has a measurable worth, even worth more than 100 years of wages, or that the parable is a complaint against the religious leaders, that the scribes and Pharisees are like the third servant who had been given the scriptures from the king but buried it and did not share the teaching of the king with others. Or now, people continue to use their liberal modern interpretations to even suggest that the parable is a social critique, that the third servant teaches that humankind should act together and bring about social and political and economical change, rise up against the king who overtaxes and who does not plant their own crops. I think the first is most likely. Overthinking parables can lead us to crazy conclusions. I think that's where a lot of my dislike of these two parables comes from. I compare, I feel untalented, ungifted, like my hard work won't ever be rewarded, and I lose heart. So don't read this parable as an investment strategy about how to get rich. It is not a competition to see who can get the largest return, though we will be rewarded based on our returns, how we have used our time and talents that God has given us. It does not seem to imply that the king was more happy with one servant who had a return than another servant who had a return, just that there were returns. One servant was never responsible for another servant as to what kind of returns were created. It is not a competition about who is most talented, whether you start life with the advantage of having five talents or two or one, or whether we think we have none. There is no complaint about unfairness. In one parable, they all start at the same and bring about different rewards. The other one, they all have different money but bring the same rewards. In Galatians 6, verse 4, we read, "Be sure to do what you should, for then you will enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well, and you won't need to compare yourselves to others." We should be wise stewards of our time and money. It does not matter the end number of what you finish with. What matters is what you have done with it along the way. Have you hoarded it like Smaug, buried it, or have you used it in God-honoring ways? Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." We should all take an inventory of our time and experience. Time passes, and the things that we have learned and grown spiritually by overcoming, those things we should share with others. We should consider the time that we have left, and that amount of time is unknown to us all. Within the last year, Catherine and I have gone to multiple funerals, the youngest being an 18-month-old, and people dying in their 20s, 40s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. What can and should we be doing with our time? Is it your time? or does it belong to God? We should take an inventory of our talents, skills, money, interests, hobbies, and see how we can use them for the kingdom of God. Who would have ever guessed that you can teach the gospel with Lego? We should take risks. While burying our talents might be safe and comfortable, it is not beneficial or rewarding. Take faithful risks in service in God's kingdom. We should be prepared for the coming of the kingdom of God. Keep faithful, keep working, keep grinding it out. Take each day and make the most of it. Don't give up. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The verse in our bulletin, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. That's all a little abstract. So here's a couple of easy, measurable, obtainable goals for you this week. Think of someone who has done good work, like in the parable. Not necessarily your servant, unless you have a servant, then I suppose it could be your servant. But pick someone this week or each day this week and praise their good work. Compliment them, encourage them. Hebrews 10:25, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Proverbs 31:31, honor her, the wife of noble character, maybe your mother, maybe your wife, for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. We should celebrate success, yours and others. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Psalm 126:3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Ecclesiastes 5:19, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toils, this is a gift of God. So what do you need to celebrate? Have you counted your blessings today? Have you named them one by one? Who do you need to celebrate with? How can we share our joy, the joy of Christ, with others? Have you graduated, passed a course, gotten a new skill or hobby, gotten a new Lego set, gotten a new vehicle, moved, changed jobs, almost died but remained unhurt, been promoted, got a driver's license, learned something new about yourself or God? Has your child done something new and exciting? Have you gotten engaged, married, had a child? Have your life been saved? Have you found a new, refreshing life in Christ? What good has happened to you today? Let us celebrate.